morning, everybody, and welcome to Seeking Salvation. My name is Sarah, and I am super excited to be here. We're going to start off our hour with a prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hi, everybody. Welcome to Seeking Salvation. It is Sunday, April 13th, and super excited to be here. It has been a fantastic week. I started my 2 days of fasting this week. I am switching to Wednesday and Friday instead of Tuesday and Friday for personal reasons. And yeah, it went really well this week. I feel like my Sabbath this week was so good, and I received a lot of insight this weekend, and I was I love the Sabbath. The Sabbath is my favorite day of the week. I do it Friday night, Saturday night, and I do nothing but study and write. This week, I wrote the entire Didache, and that was amazingly beautiful. I love it. They suspect that James wrote that. It was not included in the Bible. However, it is a beautiful, beautiful gospel. And I actually decided to fast on Wednesday and Friday because of that gospel. And yeah, it's amazing. So this week's message is about praying for your enemies. This is something I do every week. It's part of my normal meditation on Saturday. And I do kind of an overall, I pray for the world. I pray for specific events in the world, specific people. I pray for people that are close to me. But I do have a lot to say on this subject because it has developed over a while, right? Like how to pray for people and what to pray for. And I received some insight this week about that, and I want to share that with you. And I'll be back. We're going to do a worship song, and also we are going to do the Ten Commandments. Stay tuned.
We pray for the mountains to to part. We pray for a miracle in our hearts, in our hearts. No need to hide back in the grave.
1. You shall have no other gods before me. 2. You shall not make idols. 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 5. Honor your father and mother. 6. You shall not murder. 7. You shall not commit adultery. 8. You shall not steal. 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And 10. You shall not covet. Hi, everybody. Welcome back. And I just want to point out that that song is from Free Worship on YouTube, and beautiful song. I think it was amazing. And today's episode is about blessing your enemies. So the first thing I want to talk about is overall, like, who the real enemy is, right? We know that there are day-to-day things that keep us focused on the bad in this world, but in order to change the world in yourself, you must focus on the good. And part of this includes praying for your enemies. But who is that? Who is the enemy of the people of God? So the easy answer is that it is Satan, right? Like, Satan is the enemy. He is the main enemy. And is it appropriate to pray for Satan? We'll get to that. It is not your neighbor. It is not your coworker. It is not the foreigner. It is not the drug user. It is not the gang member or the murderer. It is not any human person that lives on the planet Earth. Because all people carry the light of God. All humans carry the light of God. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Notice that that verse does not say anything about humans. Revelations 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who called the devil and Satan," who is called the devil and Satan, "the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels thrown down with him." Revelation 12:9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So there it is. Like, in black and white in the Bible, it says that Satan is the enemy. Now, does this mean that you should pray for Satan? I actually tried this because I was like, well, people aren't really my enemy, right? So shouldn't I be praying for the main cause of all the turmoil on the earth? And I meditated about this, and basically the answer that I got is that Satan and his angels are not subject to the light of God because they are not humans, which is probably a fair sticking point for them. They probably do not like that very much, right? Because humans all have the light of God in them and were created in their image. So who do you pray for? Because man has been deceived by Satan, it does not make him lost to God. In fact, every man and woman, despite the darkness in their heart, is still in the reach of God. God can save anybody, right? As long as they believe. And that's the tricky part, because if they're turning away from God actively, it's not easy to get unbelievers to believe. When Jesus was here, he dined with sinners and he dined with tax collectors. He talked to lepers and Gentiles, right? We're the Gentiles now. He cast out demons. He associated with the lost. He associated with people that were completely taken in by demons. Because he knew that they weren't lost to God. He knew that the lost could be saved by God. So when you look at all of this information, you should be praying for everybody. And we must remember this in our daily lives, right? Like, we have to think about other people. It has become a very dog-eat-dog world, and people are just hating on each other. People are burning up other people's cars. I mean, not that the cars matter in the scheme of things. It's all about God, but that negative energy is going out into the world, and it's just getting worse and worse. I feel like the tension just rising in the world. I'm going to read Matthew 9, chapters 10, or verse 10 through 15. Yeshua had dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Yeshua and his followers. The Pharisees saw this and asked Yeshua's followers, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Yeshua heard the Pharisees ask this. So he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Only the sick need a doctor. Go and learn what this means. I want faithful love more than I want animal sacrifices. I did not come to invite good people. I came to invite the sinners." Then the followers of John came to Yeshua, and they said to Yeshua, "We and the Pharisees often give up eating, but your followers don't. Why?" Yeshua answered, "The friends of the bridegroom are not sad while he is with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will leave them. Then the friends are sad, and they will give up eating." So they will practice fasting when the bridegroom is taken. This, of course, alluding to his death on the cross and subsequent forgiveness of everybody's sins. So my belief is that Yeshua, while he was on earth, absolutely knew what was going to happen. And we see that in scripture a lot, that he predicted that he was going to die, that he was going to leave. And he knew why. I honestly believe that he knew why he was going to die. And he knew that it was the chance to help mankind overcome themselves, because they were incapable of not sinning on their own. And part of this is due to the devil, right? Because there is constant temptation. And I have it happen all the time. And I don't know quite what to do about it as far as a global perspective, because Satan just can't be stopped. So that leads us to the next part of this message, which is praying for your own deficiencies, right? Because we all sin. Part of my practice to stay in tune to God is to make sure my self-inventory is up to date and accurate. Because the one thing that I discovered when I first started down this intense path of following God and trying to do the commandments and trying to pray and just do all the things that I do on a weekly basis, I found out exactly how sinful I was, which was literally shocking to me. I was going along. I thought I was a pretty good person. I helped people. I forgave people. And once I started doing all this praying and studying with the Bible, I realized that I sin a lot. Or I used to. I definitely have problem areas, but I would sin and not even realize. It was little things like white lies, right? Like, "Oh, that looks great on you," or this, or "Why are you calling off work?" Or, you know, all of these little things that I was like, "Wow, I just sin so much without even thinking about it." And here I thought I was a pretty good person, right? And I still think I was a pretty good person. I just was completely in denial about my sin nature. And it was a difficult realization for me. I went through, and I talk about it, I call it the 40 days and 40 nights of repentance that I had, where I basically repented for all the major things in my life that I had done. And I really set my course on God, right? Like, I really wanted to try to live a righteous life, which is so much harder than it sounds like it's going to be. But on the other hand, I thought for myself, if I do not own my own deficiencies, how can I possibly pray for other people's deficiencies, when it goes back to that whole saying by Matthew, right? Like, how can you look at the log in somebody else's eye and not see the plank that's in your own, or the speck that's in somebody else's eye? 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, which is a heavy statement, right? Like, you're basically saying Jesus died for nothing because we don't sin. But that's not true. We absolutely do. Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises their neighbor sins, but blessed is the one that is kind to the needy. So I have a couple things I do to try to lessen my effect of sin on the world. And one of the things I do is I repent as soon as I can. As soon as I know I've sinned, and I usually know right away, I know when I'm doing it, and sometimes I just can't stop myself, and it's very frustrating. I recently went an entire week without doing the two things that plague me in life, and it was such a good feeling because I wake up every day and I try. The second thing I do is I try to stop the behavior. I pray to stop my behavior. I pray to stop doing whatever it is that I'm doing that goes against God, because I do want to stop it, right? Blessed are those who try, because I do try. And I feel like when I listen to the Beatitudes, so blessed are those that try, came out of my last meditation. I honestly believe it was a message from God, because the Beatitudes are beautiful, right? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, for they will seek find the kingdom of God. The meek shall inherit the earth. I never identified totally with any one of those things. But then when I was meditating this week, it came to me with such clarity, blessed are those who try. And I cried, because that's who I am. That is who I am in life, as I try, right? I try to stop the behavior. I try to notice the behavior. I try to change. It's been ingrained in me since I was little. So I pray to stop whatever behavior it is, and I notice the behavior. Because if you're not noticing your sin, you have bigger issues to work on. And I try to have an action plan. So my action plan for sin is to have the godly answer in my mind, right? I know what the right thing to do is. I don't always do the right thing, but I know what the right thing is. So when I do notice that sin, I can self-correct, or I can stop myself, or I can, you know, concentrate on what God wants me to do as opposed to what I want to do. And there have been two situations within the last week where I was verbally attacked. And this was right after meditating and having this amazing, you know, fast. And I went to work and I was immediately attacked by somebody, and I didn't know how to handle it. It was out of nowhere. That's never happened to me before. And I, of course, came back with my snarky reply, right? But then I did immediately try to apologize to the person, and they just wouldn't let me. They just kept attacking me. And it was really kind of bizarre and crazy because I've never had that happen. So immediately after this, I pray for whatever is going on to stop. I pray to God. I say, please stop this. Please, you know, take this out of my life. Whatever is going on, whether it's a demon or whatever this is, please get rid of it. And I am not kidding you. Within 5 minutes, the person walked in and hugged me. And it was like, wow, that was crazy. Because I prayed, it stopped, God answered, and it went away. And it went completely away. There wasn't even any residual talk or feelings about it, right? And then the other case, somebody else verbally attacked me. It was the same day. And I feel like Satan was just looking for an inch, right? He was just looking for an inch this day. And normally I don't blame every single thing that happens on Satan, but this was really obvious to me. So this person was, you know, just kind of being antagonistic. And I was like, what is going on today? Like, this is crazy. Because the first one failed, so the second one happened, and I immediately prayed. I didn't even respond all the way. I just immediately prayed for the situation to be done, for that, for what evil thought or what evil incarnation was happening to be gone. And within 5 minutes, it was over. This was twice in one day this happened. And for me, like, part of my process of praying for myself and my, you know, my misaligned visions with God is that I take accountability for the sins that I do, right? Like, I know that with that first person, I should have done something differently when I walked into the room. I don't think that would have changed the situation, but it might have lessened it, right? So I took accountability for that. I took accountability for my snarky attitude when I was being attacked because I could have responded differently. And I'm human. Look, I don't always respond in the perfect way to every single situation. I wish I could. I really, really wish I could. I work on it constantly, but it just doesn't always happen for me. So I don't, you know, just go, oh, I'm sorry, God, my bad. Like, you know, I messed up, whatever. I don't do that. I take accountability. Sometimes I write it down. I have a journal that I keep. I actually am on my second journal now. And I will write down the sins that I committed. I will have an action plan. I will try to be better in my approach to people. Loving people is difficult, especially when they're attacking you. And you revert back to that victim mentality, that defense mechanism. And we all have defense mechanisms, so we revert back to that. And then, you know, before you know it, we're in a full-out war with somebody that's not our enemy. And that's how this happens, right? This is how all the badness in the world escalates, is because we all fall back on our defense mechanisms instead of recognizing the humanity in that person or what's going on or what we're doing to contribute to the situation. So I apologize immediately. I say what I did wrong and how I should have handled it, because it sets a precedent with me that I need to handle this differently the next time. And sometimes I don't. But the difference is I wake up every day and I try to be better. I try to sin less. I try to be more righteous in the eyes of God. You know, I pray 3 times a day, minimally. I kind of pray throughout the day. I talk to God about everything. But I pray 3 times a day, the Lord's Prayer. I study the Old Testament at night and the New Testament in the morning. I don't really study the New Testament in the morning. I'm very familiar with the New Testament, but I do listen to it every morning. So these are things that I do to try to go forth in God, to try to stay centered in God and what He wants for our lives. And I constantly put the Ten Commandments in this show, so you know how I feel about that. And we have to notice those things, right? Because intentional obedience is important. So now that you've figured out what you've done wrong and you are praying for other people, how do you pray for your enemies? And I have many things that I do in this instant, and I have dedicated meditation and prayer time for this. The first thing that I do consistently, and I've talked about this before, is fasting. I fast twice a week for 24 hours. Not only did Yeshua talk about this, but so did his apostles. Fasting is a super powerful tool, and it is important, right? The Didache chapter 1 says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for your enemies and fast for those who persecute you." The Didache is beautiful. If you have a chance, read it. It's very short, and you could probably read it in like a half hour. I highly recommend it. That and the Gospel of Thomas kind of took my prayer life to a new level. So I do complete a fast except for water 2 days a week. And a fast for fast's sake is, you know, I know it's a diet thing, but if you're going to do it for God, you need to set your intention for God. Make it selfless. The thing about prayer is if it's focused on other people, it's actually better for you. Because asking for stuff or anything, I don't know, like I don't really ask for stuff except for knowledge and like guidance and correction, but I don't ask for stuff. I don't ask for job interviews or I don't ask for jobs. I don't ask for material things. I pray for other people. And I like that I do that, right? It wasn't an intentional thing that I started, but it has become an intentional process for me. I drink water throughout my fast. I do not eat anything. I do not even take vitamins during my fast. I will drink water, though, throughout. I usually plan for the second day for meditation. And because I've been fasting longer, the meditation is usually way more powerful, I'll be honest. When I don't fast and I meditate, I can still meditate and I can still connect to God. But when I do fast and meditate, it's incredible. It is incredible. And I always talk about the times of light and energy, right? When you are meditating and the light and the energy, I know when God's listening because I can see the pulsation in my head. I can see it in my eyes. And that is the point that it becomes completely about worshiping God. It becomes about revelation. It becomes about prayer for the world. And I'm going to talk about, you know, praying for my enemies because I do this at least weekly on Saturday. So I fast Friday night to Saturday night. Saturday afternoon is my longest meditation. I usually do anywhere from a half hour to an hour. And I will focus on certain things. And I usually write this down in my journal. Like I write my intentions because, one, I want to be focused on what I'm doing. So I don't want to be in meditation and be all over the place with my thoughts. I want to be focused on God. And I want to be focused. And I usually start this off with the Lord's Prayer. I will start off the meditation with the Lord's Prayer. I will start off seeking God or praying for people or seeking understanding or love. It usually involves the theme of love and blessing the earth or, you know, praying for people for something good. And I've had many powerful meditations because of the way that I do this. And God has put it in my heart to share these things so that other people can connect with Him in the same way. So pray for other people. Focus on the real enemy in your prayers, right? And don't focus on the negative part of that. When I say focus on the enemy, I mean understand in your heart that Satan is the enemy, not people. Division is everything that Satan wants, right? Because no house can stand divided against itself. So if we are divided as Christians, or we are divided as humans, they are getting exactly what they want from us. They want us to fight over religion. They want us to fight each other over every little thing, over politics. They want us to fight over who's right and who's wrong, instead of loving each other through those times and understanding that everybody is human and everybody sins, and we are all more alike than we are different. Pray for other people. Prayers have an innate effect on the world to bring good into the world. So keep praying for other people. Pray for your own deficiencies in dealing with the enemy. Pray for the things that you need help with, right? To be a better servant, to glorify God's kingdom. Because this changes the world. God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to be obedient. He loves us. He wants us to experience true love. And that's hard here because the Satan is just so in everybody's business here. So you really just want to focus on praying for the things that you need to work on. And praying for God's plan. So I used to ask God, like in the beginning, I used to ask for things, you know, like I'd want something to go well, or I'd want to get a job or whatever it was. And I just got to the point that I was like, you know what, this is my plan. It's not God's plan. Of course, if God is fine with it, He'll let it happen. But do I really want to live plan B with God? No, I want to live plan A because I'm sure His plan is way better than mine, right? Like His plan is amazing. And I would rather do that. So to pray for my enemies, to pray for my self-deficiencies, I stopped asking for stuff. I fast. I don't focus on myself. I try not to focus on myself. And we all have the ego thing, so we all do it. But the most important thing I think about all of this, if you underscore things that are important in God's kingdom, one of the most important things to realize is that it has to be for God's glory, right? Like, this isn't for you. It's for God's glory. It's for God's kingdom. And I think that God gives us as much as we can handle, and that includes power. Because if you are going to have the power of God in you, and you are going to preach, or you're going to minister, or you're going to help people, you need to understand who that glory is for. Right? Because if you're out there going, oh, it's all about me, and how many TV ministers do we know that do this, right? How many things go bad because of the ego? Because it's about me. That is why this podcast will never have a face to it, because I don't ever want this podcast to be about me in any way. I often feel for Jonathan Rumi, who is playing Jesus on The Chosen, because people identify him with the Savior, right? Like it's a very popular television show, and it is amazing, by the way. I will do a short like review at the end, but I feel for him because he's been put in a place where it has to be about him, because he's the center of this show that is immensely popular around the world. And he has to stay humble because this isn't about him. It's about Jesus. It's about Yeshua. It's about what he brought to this world and the kind of person he was. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about The Chosen, because I absolutely love this show. It makes me cry like all the time. And I have rewatched it and rewatched. I'm rewatching it now before I go to part three on Thursday. I went to part two last Thursday and part one the Thursday before that. And it was amazing. There was a part in part one that made me cry with Simon Peter. And it was just immense. The emotion in this is immense. Their confusion about why he's going to be leaving, I can feel it in their hearts. And one of my favorite parts in part two is with the women around the table. And I just get chills every time I watch the show, because it helps me to visualize what Jesus must have been going through. And it humanizes him to a point that I can relate to his emotions, which is an amazing thing to be able to do with the Savior of the world, right? To imagine the feelings that he has about Judas betraying him, and to imagine how confused the apostles were that he was leaving them, because they were totally tuned into his ministry and they knew that they were going to deny him. So, you know, seeing all of this stuff is just amazing. It is about bringing Yeshua back to the people. And I honestly believe that Jonathan Rumi has been called to do this. And I can't even imagine how humble he has to keep himself. And he talks about his prayer studies and what he does to stay that way. And God bless him, because he is doing it. I don't think he is taking this credit for himself. I really, really don't see that in him. I think he wants to promote the show so that the show reaches more people. But I don't think any of it has to do with him. And I just bless him for bringing this to the screen, and Dallas Jenkins, right? Because they have done an amazing thing, and all of the cast and the crew of The Chosen are amazing. I was very sad that they replaced Philip. I just liked Philip's vibe, and I really wish he would have stayed, because it was important and he really affected people with his portrayal of Philip. So, you know, that's sad, but the show will go on, and it has, and it is still as poignant as it was in the first season. And you see all these changes that the apostles are going through, and we're in Holy Week right now, and of course, that's when Jesus overturns the table, which is one of the best scenes of the show. And I think that it's possibly the thing that turns Judas against Yeshua, right? I'm not sure of that, but it is like poignant, and it is kind of just coming to this epic conclusion that we all know what the conclusion of it is. And I don't know if I'm going to make it. I have to take Kleenex to the theater with me, because I cry so much during the show. And I don't know, it's season five, so season six is filming now, I'm guessing, or getting ready to film. And it will be done by next year. And I don't know if I'm going to survive it. I don't know. I can't imagine watching him on the cross portray Yeshua and how I'm going to feel in that moment. Because I already cry over the crucifixion all the time. I cry over it listening to Matthew. So actually visualizing it in that way. And I've seen other portrayals of Jesus. I think that the one thing that separates Jonathan Rumi's Yeshua versus other people's portrayal is that The Chosen has really humanized Yeshua. It made it real. It really did. It made it real and it made it conceivable. So it's good. Anyway, that's it, everybody. I mean, we're going to pray. You know, keep praying for your enemies. Keep doing good. Stay on the straight and narrow path because we know the path is narrow. One of the revelations I received is because I'm like, how do I know? I'm just guessing that the deceiver, the great deceiver of planet Earth is going to be very convincing. And God literally said, at least what I perceive to be God said to me, follow the narrow path, the one that fewer people are on. And that is one of the ways that I will know. So it's kind of crazy. I was watching a YouTube video and they were saying, you know, they were street interviewing people. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And it was appalling how many people said no. So I think it's coming. But stay faithful because we've got a long way to go and it's probably going to feel like a million years. So I don't know. I mean, I'm happy that Jesus is coming back because I want to live in a world without sin. I want to live in a kingdom that is true, and I don't feel like we have that on earth at all. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for being here today and helping me share this message. I'm praying for your enemies. We all perceive things in the world that are bad to us or for us. And sometimes it's hard to resist not falling in line with the thought patterns that go against your laws. And we try, but we're not always successful. So we pray that you help us be successful in eliminating sin from our lives. And when we can't eliminate sin, praying for repentance and change. We love you in everything you do, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.